Welcome to Grace House.
I don't know where the worship team went, but there's a song that keeps playing in my mind. I don't know if you guys sing it here, but there's a phrase in it that says, let all the other names fade away. Jesus, take your place. Is that a song we sing here? Let all the other names fade away. I just keep hearing that over and over again in my spirit. You had the audacity to name this Overflow Weekend. And God has already done a lot. Isn't that an amazing, tender, glorious, juicy presence this morning? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This morning was better than a porterhouse. I mean, come on, let's think about it. It's let's lift up your hands and say, Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your glory. And there are some names that Jesus is going to get glory over this morning. They're names that are contending with space for the glory of his name. And all the other names need to fade away. And Jesus will take his place. I believe both of these days, today and tomorrow, is just going to be a day where God's going to get glory. So I want you to expect things to change. Expect a shift. Expect to have more freedom. I just saw many of you are going to feel so much lighter after the next 2 days. Things that have been resting on you. I don't want to call it yokes, but burdens that have been resting on you are going to be gone. The Lord is, by his grace, going to heal some people this weekend. Before the weekend is over, there are some illnesses that some of you brought in here this weekend that you're going to leave without. Because Jesus is going to take his place. It's about his name. It's about the glory of his name. And there are times when the enemy wants to try to show out and act like he's somebody. But oh no, let every other name fade away. Division fade away. Divorce fade away. Cancer fade away. Whatever it is that you're contending with, we submit it to the name of Jesus. And declare Jesus will take his place in your life. Can you believe that with me? That before this weekend is over, today and tomorrow, that Jesus will take his place in every area of your life, your mind, your heart, soul, spirit. Say, yes, Lord, I believe that. I receive that. And I strongly sense that. So I want you to just take a minute and just pray. Lift your voice. Let's make a demand on the Holy Spirit this morning. And I want you to ask him to do something for you. What do you want him to do? So you can pray in the spirit if you want. You can pray in the natural. But just take a minute and pray and just say, Lord, this is what I'm believing for. This is what I'm looking for. Lift your voice and ask him. Lift your voice and pray. Father, come. Lord, come. Lord, come. Lord, come. Just be specific. Be specific. God loves specific prayers. What is it you want him to do? How do you want him to move? What ways do you want him to bless? Hear these prayers, O Lord. Hear these prayers, O Lord. Bring that renewal. Bring that refreshing. Heal that esophagus. Do it, Lord. Somebody to my right has had intense migraines for a period of time. For quite a long period of time. If you just release your faith right now, I think you've had your last migraine. Because the Lord will touch you and heal you. You're to my right. Just receive that if that's you. Father, we release your name and release that healing grace and healing touch. Thank you for a baptism of fire. Who's that that's praying for more fire? Somebody, yes, I felt that prayer for more fire. Lord, let a baptism of fire be released this weekend. Fresh fire, a fresh impartation of who you are in the realm of fire. We release that, God. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And we bless you. We receive from you. Somebody here with a literally weak heart, your heart's very weak. It doesn't seem like your spiritual heart, your physical heart is just incredibly weak, and you know it's weak. And if that's you, just raise your hand. I believe the Lord wants to touch you. Put your hand on your heart. I felt like you're over to my right. Put your hand on your heart. And Father, in Jesus' name, we just release healing. to the weak hearts and say, be strong, be strengthened in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, even heart, irregular heartbeats and heart murmurs and heart fluttering. I see that. I just really feel the hand of the Lord touching that. Let your doctors confirm it. But Lord, may these hearts be healed and strengthened and renewed in Jesus' name by your grace and power. We receive that lungs. There's someone who's having an issue with lungs. It almost feels like the capacity of your lungs is not full. Your breathing is very shallow. At times it could be painful. Who is that that's dealing with that this morning? Just lift your hands up quickly. Let's lift your hands up quickly, whoever that is. Lungs, okay. Put your hand there. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your breath enter into those lungs. Let them fully expand. Let the radiation of your presence remove all that's there that need not be there. Even this that looks like particles of dust, whatever that is, whatever the intrusion is, whatever's in the way, Father, remove that by your spirit, by your hand, and by your power. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we believe you, Lord. We believe you in Jesus' name. We receive it, Father. We love you for it. We rest in it. In the name of Jesus. I feel like God's going to heal a rift between a family. It's really kind of a daughter. It's a daughter. The daughter's kind of okay with dad, but there's a real rift between mother and daughter. The daughter just looks to be somewhere in the teenage, young adult years. And I just really felt like God is saying he's going to heal a rift. There's a real deep rift, and it's of a great concern to somebody here. And if that's you, and if you're comfortable with that, just hand up real quick and then put your hand on your heart so we'll know who we're praying. Thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, we just declare restoration. We say, Lord, let it begin now. Bring conviction where conviction needs to be brought. Thank you, Father. Soften hearts where hearts need to be softened. Lord, let grace and mercy overwhelm pride. And let healing happen in those hearts that relationship will begin to be restored. Father, I'm asking, even in the next few hours, 24 to 30 hours, there would be a sign, be it a phone call or release, where you are beginning to mend that relationship. And God, we believe you for that and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's just give the Lord praise on that. I feel that so strongly. Thank you that you're doing it, Lord, that you're going to do it. We bless you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. You guys already know this, but there's a real portal over this house. There's a real, almost like a funnel over this house. Every time you come before the Lord, I want you to really expect to receive. It's probably why you're here on a Saturday morning, because you know that. But I just want you to know, sometimes when you're in a place, you get familiar with it. Familiarity brings contempt, and you walk in a place like this and don't really understand what God's done. There is a portal over this house. There's an open heaven over this house. This is a place where God is always waiting to hear our demands and hear our cries, because he wants to move. He looks to move. And he'll respond to the degree of hunger we give him. He will, regularly, ongoingly. So, Father, we thank you for the portal. Thank you for great leadership, hungry leadership that you have that allows you to move. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's share the 23rd Psalm together. Can we do that? Let's do that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Yeah. Yeah. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Say amen to the word of the Lord. This is an overflow weekend, and whenever I am in a season when I want to peer into or receive more from God, God always starts refocusing me more on him. We don't ever need to separate the blessings of God from the God of the blessings. And when we end up getting in situations where we need a lot of his overflow, it's because we've lost touch sometimes with who he is and what he's really like and what he's really about. And we're going to take a fresh look this morning, just for a few minutes, at the heart of our shepherd. David, in the 23rd Psalm, begins to contrast these two realities. The one reality is who we are, and the second reality is who our great shepherd is. The Bible actually infers that you and I are sheep in ways, so we're like sheep. The paradigm of who we are is like sheep, and if that doesn't trouble you a little bit, it's because you don't know much about sheep. Sheep are, how can we say it in a nice way? They're a trip. Sheep are more needy than just about any other animal God made. They're totally dependent on the shepherd, or else they can't survive. A sheep can't find clean water. He'll drink out of a poisonous stream and not know the difference and die. He can't find good pasture to eat. He'll eat poisonous plants and die. The shepherd has to lead him to good water, has to lead him to good pasture, sleep. The sheep easily stampede. They don't rest when things are not right. In fact, if a sheep gets cast on its back and it has a lot of wool on it, you know it can't right itself again? The shepherd has to turn it over. All the animals God made have some form of self-defense. Even porcupines have their little porcupines, whatever you call it. Lions have their strength, and bears have, and everything just about has some way of defending itself, but the sheep does not. If the sheep gets in trouble, all they could do is run a little faster and say, bang. The shepherd has to protect the sheep, and God has nerve to infer, to type, to give us the type, as he refers to us as sheep, who are so needy and so dependent. But I realize that understanding our dependence is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of maturity. You see, in the natural, independence is a sign of maturity. Teenagers want to get out of the house, right? They don't want anybody telling them what to do. I'm so tired of people telling me what to do, so they get up and leave the house and join the army like nobody's going to tell them what to do in the army. But in their mind, independence from rules and guidelines is a key to maturity, but that's not the way it is in the spiritual realm. That's not the way it is in our relationship with God. The more dependent we are, the more mature we are. The more we grow to the point we know we need him for our next breath, the more mature we are. The more we grow to the point where we understand that it's not about me, it's not might, it's not power, but it's by his spirit, says the Lord. And the analogy that God gave us is that because sheep are so needy, because sheep are so dependent, because sheep have so many needs, how well the sheep is doing does not depend on them. It depends on who the shepherd is. And that's why David was able to say, because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm straight. I have everything I need. And he made emphasis on the Lord. And at times I forget about who he is. I forget about his power, his prowess, his grace. I forget about the fact he's the Ancient of Days. I forget about the fact that before I ever speak a word, he knows what's going to come out of my tongue. I forget about the fact he knows my thoughts afar off. I forget about the fact that the very hairs of my head are numbered, so for me he does subtraction all the time. I forget that he knows my down-sitting and my uprising. I forget that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there's no temptation that will come my way but that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way for me to escape so that I can bear it. Which means everything that comes at me, God knows it, measures it, and says, I'll let you pass through, or I will not let you pass through if you're too strong for my son to bear. Which means he's involved in every permutation of my life. Nothing comes my way without him allowing it to come my way first. I forget that sometimes, and I forget how powerful he is, that he's a God who created the ends of the earth. He's the one that set the stars in space. He's the one that set the sun 93 million miles away from the earth. He's the one that caused the earth to rotate around the sun at 1/8 of an inch orbit around. And if it was a little bit further away in the wintertime, it'll be so cold we freeze. A little bit closer in the summer, it will be so hot we burn up. But God keeps the earth rotating around the sun at exactly the right orbit. And if he can do that with the sun and the stars, can he not order our steps? Can he not take us where we need to go and cause us to be where we need to be, when we need to be? I forget about that sometime, because the Lord is our shepherd. We have everything we need. If we get off our high horse and get off the throne and allow ourselves to be guided by him, then we have everything we need, because he is not practicing on us. He's never going to let us down. He is not just getting started. He is not a neophyte God. He's an experienced God, and he knows how to take care of his children. And that's, again, why David said, because the Adonai, the Lord, the one who opened the Red Sea and let the children of Israel go through on dry ground, the one who stopped the sun when Joshua prayed, the one who has no limitations, he is my shepherd. I'm straight. I have everything I need. It's going to be all right. I don't know who the shepherd is of the other guys over here in this flock, and I don't know who the shepherd is of those in that flock, but I know the Lord, Jesus, who said, here's how much I love you, and stretched out his arms and died on a cross. That Lord who went up to heaven and left the Holy Spirit to fill us, that Lord is our shepherd, is our guide, is the one that's with us on a regular basis. And David again saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, what am I ever stressed about and what do I worry about? I have everything I need. We just need to press into it. Listen, I have everything I need. I love Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15 amazes me because of the prodigal son, but it amazes me even more because of the prodigal brother, the prodigal son's brother. Because when the prodigal son came back, the father saw him afar off. That wasn't accidental. I think the father went to that hill day after day looking for his son to come back. When he saw his son coming back, we know the story. He put on him the best robe and put a ring on his finger and said, my son is dead. Let's kill a fatted calf and let's have a great party. Elder brother came from the field and heard the music and said, what's going on? He said, well, your brother's come back and father has thrown a party. The elder brother did not go to the party. He went to his room. And because he's a good God, he even went to the room to talk to the son who was in a bad way. And he said, son, why won't you come to the party? He said, my brother spent all of your money with harlots and you killed the fatted calf for him. And here's what he said. I've been with you forever and I haven't spent all your money. I've been good. And you never killed the fatted calf for me. Here's what Dad said. Son, all that I have is yours. You could have killed a fatted calf anytime you wanted to. In fact, you have the key to the stall. Everything I have is yours. There are no limitations. But your brother who was dead and is alive again, who was lost and is found again, it was fit that we rejoice and make merry for him. David said, because the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I have the keys to the stall. In fact, I have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. What I loose is loosed in heaven. We don't have a God problem. We might have a faith problem, but we don't have a God problem. God said it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And then the word says he makes us. He makes us. That word means he causes us to lie down. One thing about sheep is sheep do not rest if everything is not okay. If there's trouble, if there's danger, if their bills are not paid, whatever it might be that sheep deal with, they don't rest. They stampede. They pace back and forth. And God, David is giving us a picture that says God is such a good God that He makes me lie down. He causes everything around me to be in such a way that I don't need the blood pressure medicine the rest of my life. He makes me lie down. He causes me to rest in the midst of trouble. Anybody here ever been in a situation that other people looked at you and said, I have no idea how you're still standing, but somehow he makes you lie down. I'll never forget my wife and I getting ready to have our first child. And she finally gets pregnant after several months of trying to get pregnant. And 4 months into the pregnancy, the water breaks. And we went to the doctor and he examined her and he said, you're about to have a stillborn baby. We're devastated. He puts us in a hospital in Baptist Hospital Room 228. We're there in the hospital. And he said, you have to stay here. Her feet are up. Water's coming out. And he said, prepare your heart. A baby's about to be born dead. My wife has a dream that night. And in the dream, she's walking up a very steep flight of stairs, very steep. And as she's walking up, she has a sack on her back, and the sack has holes in it. She gets halfway up, and whatever's in the sack falls out on the steps. She doesn't turn around to see what it is. She kept walking to the top of the steps. When she got to the top, she turned around and looked, and behold, it was a baby boy. But the baby boy got up on his own, walked up the steps on his own to the top. And when she looked at him and examined him and his eyes and ears and nose and mouth, she looked at his chest, and it was a brown spot on his chest. And she woke up, and she told me the dream, and I said, babe, I believe God's telling us everything's going to be all right. As soon as we said that, a joy came in that hospital room. A peace came in that hospital room. For the next 28 days, we stayed there. Her feet are up. Water's coming out. Baby's not born. At the end of 28 days, the baby comes out, and the baby gets put in neonatal intensive care so he can make the journey the rest of the way on his own. Shortly before he's released, a nurse puts a feeding tube on him, tapes it to his chest. When she pulled the tape off, it pulled the skin off. When he was released 4.5 months later, the only thing wrong with him was a brown spot on his chest. He's now 30 years old, and he runs the media in our church. The beauty of that story is the fact that during those days in the hospital, my wife and I had such peace. We had such joy. All the nurses would come in and witness to us. When people would come in with a sad look on our face, on their face, we'd wonder, what's wrong with you? Are you okay? Because God made us lie down. I don't know who's here, but God's going to make you lie down. If we do what we did this morning and take our cares and our troubles and put them on him, he'll make us lie down. The problem with us is we love carrying our own cares. My wife's from Africa, and it is true in Africa they carry things on their head. And there was a guy in a pickup truck who drove down the street, and he saw a lady with a heavy load on her head. And he said, ma'am, would you like to ride? And she says, yes. She got in the back of the pickup truck, and they rode 5 miles down the road. He looks out the mirror. She's sitting in the pickup truck with the load still on her head. And he opened the back window, said, ma'am, rest your load. I've got you. And she said, okay, and took it off and put it down. And I came today to say to somebody, rest your load. He's got you. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He's a God that says, cast your cares upon me. Don't just place them on me. Don't just hand them to me. Don't just write a letter. Cast them on me. How do you cast something? You've been fishing. You get rid of it. You get it off of you. And God said, I don't want this negative pressure on you. I don't want these negative emotions on you. Look at the number of times in the Bible it says, let not your heart be troubled. Fear not. Walk and rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Be still and know that I'm God. He makes us lie down. He's the kind of shepherd that wants us to lie down. But when he makes us lie down, he makes us lie down in green pastures, not thorny pastures, not brown pastures, not burnt-up pastures. He's a green pasture kind of God. He's a filet mignon kind of God. Come on, somebody. He's a ribs kind of God, baby back. He's kind of the God who says, no, 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 I like my children to have the best. You don't have to get into the full-blown prosperity gospel, but if you get into the God gospel, you'll know God loves blessing his children. Oh, yes, he does. He loves taking care of his children. So when he makes you lie down, when he makes you rest, he's thinking of the best pastures around that you could begin to eat from. A fresh look at our shepherd will remind you that because he's our shepherd, we have everything we need. And he's working to make us lie down in green pastures. But then he leads us. Oh, his leadership. You can't beat it. It's superior. It's calculated at a level far beyond what we can comprehend. It's Jeremiah 29:11 leadership that I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. God doesn't always reveal the middle. He doesn't even always reveal the second step. But he does reveal the end. And the end is always perfect. And if we live in a way we learn to follow his leadership and not be afraid to submit to him and not be afraid to obey him and do what it is he bids us to do, when he leads us beside quiet waters of rest. That's the destination. We're going to a place of no stress. Imagine yourself sitting around a lake. The water is still and the wind is blowing through your bowl and you're sipping on a virgin pina colada daiquiri. Virgin, no alcohol in that sucker, and there's no care in the world and everything is okay, and that's the end result of following his leadership. We get in trouble when we don't follow him. Now, it's not that when you follow him, you don't get into a storm sometime, but he's in the boat, and anytime he wants to, he can speak, peace, be still. And the way to the promised land is through the wilderness. His leadership is unique. In Deuteronomy 8, he told the children of Israel, I'll lead you this way to humble you and prove you and to prove your heart that you'll know who I am. And God is leading us in ways that we get to the point we understand who he is. And in order to do that, sometimes he puts us on the edge and lets us fall over just a little bit so we know he can catch us. Oh, no, his leadership is not always red carpet Christianity. It's not always every day we feel emotional bliss. Sometimes it's challenges that he allows in our life so that we get to the place where we say, I don't care what's happening because I know who's with me. I know what he did last time. I know what he did time before. I know what he did when I got saved. And if he can do all that, he's going to do all this. And because of that, he's still going to lead me. And I know where I'm going to end up. I don't know all the steps to get there. But he really wants us living it that way. He wanted the children of Israel there to such a degree, he led them out into the wilderness after 10 grand miracles of dust becoming lice and flies corrupting Egypt and all that God did, and led them there and allowed them temporarily to be thirsty just to see what they would say. And he wanted them to say, there's no way he led me out here to die. But instead they said, why did you lead us out here to die? And God said, they don't know me yet. And he tried them again, and he tried them again, and he tried them again. And after 10 times, he said, y'all ain't going to get it right. I'm going to let you die in the wilderness and raise up another generation that perhaps they'll know that just because you're into another situation does not mean I've fallen off my throne. Just because something's going on, that does not mean my hand is short. I am still God. I am still with you. And if you follow me, you're going to end up by quiet waters of rest. You'll end up in a place you are if you smoke a joint without the joint. You'll get that next week. In other words, a lot of the things we do to end up feeling something we will get if we just follow God. Because he leads us beside quiet waters of rest. Oh, don't be afraid to say yes to him. You're a businessman making lots of money and God says quit your business and go full-time in ministry. Don't you say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he leads you behind quiet waters of rest. In the same way, if you're enjoying a quiet life and God says, I need you to run politically in your community, I need to use you. Don't say, get thee behind me, Satan. Follow his leadership. Because wherever he leads you, it's the quiet waters of rest. And you know what else he does? He restores our soul. Any good? Our soul is our inside. It's our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's how you're doing. It's how you feel. And I, years ago, used to think God didn't care about our inside. I used to think all he cares about is that we stay saved and go to heaven. But God is deeply concerned about how you're doing underneath. In fact, if you really think about it, the Holy Spirit is in your spirit. And in order for it to manifest, it has to go through your soul. God has every intention of making sure you have a whole soul. So he restores our soul. Life can be tough. We get hurt. We get bruised. The person that said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, told the biggest lie ever. Words hurt. Especially words spoken over you by authority figures. And some of you know all of you had parents who were broken. All God has to choose from is broken humanity. And teachers who are broken and people in life that spoke words and did things, and even in church sometimes, and life is full of times when our soul gets hurt and gets marred, and there are issues, and we talk about PTSD oftentimes in the military from those that go to war, but man, there's PTSD from spiritual warfare. There are times you can encounter so much in just what we deal with as believers, that if not careful and if we don't learn how to unburden our soul, it could affect us in ways. And here's what he does. He restores our soul. He heals us on the inside. He fixes our mind, our will, and our emotions. He's getting us to the place where our life is on par with what he wants our life to be. He's working deep in our mind, in our heart, in our soul. And he may do that through counseling, or he may do that through friends or others. And he may do that by dreams at night. I remember years ago, a lady who was so burdened in her heart over a sin she committed, and she could not get over it, and she had such guilt in her life. And she went to a service once, and a prophet was there, and a prophet called her up in front of thousands of people and said, "Ma'am, would you stand right here?" And she did. And the prophet said, "I see that you committed a terrible sin." And she's dying now. She said, "Oh, my God. Not only have I committed a sin, but now thousands of people are going to know what I did." And he said, "And the Lord told me to tell you, he doesn't even remember what it is." That's my daddy. Toronto Blessing happened in Toronto, Canada, and there's a young girl there who always had a desire growing up, and it meant so much to her. She had long, curly blonde hair, but it was always curly. It was naturally curly, and she just had this dream that her daddy would put her on his lap and just run his fingers through her curly hair, but he never did. Daddy was too busy. He was too distracted, too occupied, so she goes to Toronto Blessing as a grown lady. And she's there, and somebody prays for her, and she's fallen out in the spirit. She's on the floor. And as soon as she's on the floor, she has an open vision. In the vision, Jesus came and picked her up, and she was a little girl about 7 years old. He's wearing his white robe. He puts her on his lap and starts running his fingers through her hair. That's the kind of God we serve. I was pastoring in Atlanta years ago, and a couple came to speak to me. They were 45, 50 years old. I was a 22-year-old kid. When you're 22, you think 45 and 50 is really old. And I'm thinking, what do these old people want to do with me? And I'm single. I've never been married. And they come and sit down before me. And I say, "How can I help you?" And the man bows his head and he says, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. My wife has not let me touch her in 2 years. And I'm single, so I don't really get it." And I'm like, "Yes, sir." And he said, no, "My wife has not let me touch her in 2 years. And then I got it. I said, "Ma'am, why?" She said, "I don't know. I love my husband, but whenever he touches me, I cringe and I can't stand it." And I'm thinking, "God, what did you bring me today? How am I going to deal with this?" But I just prayed. I said, "Lord, help me." And the Lord opened my eyes, and I saw that when she was young, very, very young, 3-4 years old, she was molested. It's something that she didn't have all the memories, but when I spoke, it started coming back, and she started weeping. And I said, "Don't worry, God's going to help you." And we got up from behind the desk and laid hands on her. The Spirit of God came in there, and God began to deliver her. And she cried and wept and convulsed. And you can feel the demonic presence, because the devil will take advantage of trauma and try to press that in your life. And God just massively helped her. As soon as we felt peace, we released them and said, "You guys can go." They left. And I'll never forget the phone call I got a couple of days later, 2, 3, 4 days later. The phone rang, and I picked it up and said, "Hello." It was silence on the other end. "Hello." Sounds like a man's voice. "Is he crying?" "Man's crying." "Sir, hello, is everything okay?" And he said, "Pastor, Pastor, it worked, it worked, it worked." I said, "Praise the Lord, brother. Hang up and make up for lost time." I hung up on him. But listen, listen, he restored her soul. He healed her inside. Sometimes we can't be all we can be for God because we're just messed up inside. God's working as to how to align that and how to fix that and how to restore that. He's not giving up on you just because you've had so much pressure in your life. Everything's not ticking. Oh, no, God still loves you. And I believe even this weekend, God's going to begin restoring somebody's soul to a different way, because he restores our soul. And you know what else he does? He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. In the path of righteousness for his name's sake. In the path of, you know what a path is. You've been there before where you tried to go through the woods and you couldn't go through over here because it's too full and couldn't go through over here. But over here there was a path. What makes it a path? Somebody went before you already. And we have a path of righteousness. Righteousness doesn't come on our own. We don't get righteous because of what we do. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. He laid a path of righteousness for us. And he leads us in that path of righteousness. And he does it for his namesake. And he does it when we get saved. And he does it after we get saved if you still need it. There's still a path where the blood is still flowing. There's still a path where you can be more sanctified and be more like him. When you find yourself going astray, get back on that path. Don't stay over there. Get back on the path, because he leads us in a path of righteousness for his namesake. And we have to understand, a lot of what God does is for us, but a lot of what he does is for his own name. He has a stake in this matter. For his own namesake, he leads us in a path of righteousness. And yea, though we walk sometimes through the valley of the shadow of the king of terrors called death. It's a very interesting picture here. The shepherds would have the sheep in the camp during the wintertime, hunkered down together because it's very cold. But as the snow would begin to melt and it became fall and spring and summer, the snow would melt and water would run down the hill. So they would leave the camp and go through the valley and start living on the mountains. And for those seasons, they would live on the mountains. But when it started getting winter again, they had to go back to the camp and they had to go through the valley. The problem is the water's been dripping down all this time. So in the valley, the brush is overgrown. Everything is weeded and overgrown. And there are lions and snakes and sheep can feel that. And the imagery David has here is as we're walking through the valley where death is everywhere. Lion, wolf, snake, and I feel it. And I can't see it all, but I feel it. Just like we at times can't see it, but we feel when the enemy has our address. We feel the warfare, and we're walking through that place where we feel like the enemy's trying to wear us out and kill us. And we're in that place. And David brings that imagery to mind and says, even though we walk through that place, we should fear no evil. Not just a little bit evil, no evil. We should not have any confidence in the devil's ability to outdo God. We should fear no evil. It's all around. The enemy has every intent. The courts of hell are having meetings about us. They're seeking how they're going to steal, kill, and destroy. But God said we should fear no evil. We should not give it our energy and our emotional energy. Why? Because he is with us. And the picture, again, David had is of him leading his sheep through that place. And the sheep can feel that stuff, but they look up and see the shepherd in front of them. And I believe that they just say, man, everything's going to be all right. And we have to realize that sometime when we're in seasons where it's difficult, we just have to say, he'll never leave me and never forsake me. And if you do a study in the Bible at all the things that happen when God says he's with somebody, it would blow your mind. But I have news for you. He is with you. If there is ever distance between you and God, guess who moved? It wasn't him. I love the song, you are closer, closer than my skin. You are in the air I'm breathing in. He is so close to us. He is in us, which if I were him, I probably wouldn't do. But he dwells in us, and then he surrounds us, and then he's above us, and he's the rear guard that's behind us. He is so close to us. What enemy? I think about the whole concept of the bridal paradigm sometimes, how we're called the bride of Christ. Now, I'm saved. Eddie's saved. Many men in here are born again. We love God. We've been walking with God for a long time. We read the Dake's Annotated Bible, which is a big Bible. We speak in other tongues of men and of angels. But if we are walking through the mall with our wife and somebody assaults our wife in our presence, we will lose our sanctification. And I mean, it's no telling what we would do. Because to assault my wife in my, are you crazy? God forbid I have my 9 on. Come on, man. Are you with me? There's something about that. And if we're called the bride of Christ, if we're God's boo, can he not take care of his boo?
Can he not watch out for us when the enemy comes against us? And that's why David is saying, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God said, nah, don't even bother with it. Remember a missionary who was out in the mission field, and he went out there to some jungle, and he woke up that night to sounds on his roof, and he said, these people just killed the live animal and did a sacrifice against you, trying to kill you. Then he said, but don't worry about it. My son sacrificed his life for you 2,000 years ago. And he turned over and went back to sleep. I think it was Martin Luther, one of those old church fathers who was in a place where Satan himself came and visited him. And he opened his eyes and looked, and he said, oh, it's just you. And he turned over and went back to sleep. The enemy needs us to give him credence. We are so powerful with the authority God gave us on this earth. All he's trying to do is get us to use our own authority against ourselves by believing his lies and not God's truth. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I ain't scared. I've told you about my bike story, haven't I? You don't know my bike story? My daddy, when I grew up in New York, brought me a bike. Now, I grew up where projects were down the street. And those projects were a lot of people who were bad people, and they would mug me so many times every time I went to the store. In fact, it got to the point I'd walk out the store with my change in my hand. They would just steal it so many times. But one day, daddy bought me a shiny red bike. It had reflectors on it. It had, a glitter in the paint. It was the pride and joy of my heart. I went out to ride my bike, and 9 guys from the project came up to me, 9 guys, and said, give me that bike. I wrapped my legs around it and said, no, you will not take my bike. There were 9 of them. One punched me, another body slammed me, and from the ground, I looked up with tear-stained eyes, and I saw my bike riding away with one guy on the seat, another guy on the handlebars, and the other people running behind it. And I was devastated. I went to the house. My dad was probably 370 pounds. He's about 5'11". And I went to the room and Daddy, my bike. They stole my bike. He didn't say a word. He just got up, put his clothes on, went to the closet by our front door, took a hammer off the shelf. And the only words he said to me were, come on. We lived on the 11th floor in New York. We went to the elevator, pushed the button. Dad is not looking at me. He's not trying to comfort me. He's looking straight ahead with a hammer in his hand. Got in the elevator, went downstairs, and we started walking toward the projects. And I'm still crying when we're in the elevator. I'm crying when we get outside. But every now and then, I'd open my eyes and look at Dad, and Dad wasn't crying. He was walking with a straight look on his face. And after a while, my tears dried up. The way you act when you know your daddy is with you is different than the way you act when you don't think he's with you. He's with you, beloved. He's with you. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil because he is with you. And his rod and his staff, they comfort you. Oh, my God. The rod is what he uses against the enemy. The shepherds, back in those days, a rod is a long stick with a round edge. And the shepherds would be so skilled at throwing that rod, they can hit a snake on the head probably 50 or 100 yards away. They were so skilled. When the enemy came, the rod would drive the enemy away. But the staff was a long stick with the round edge. And the staff he would often use on the sheep because sheep like to wander. When they would wander away, he'd grab them and pull them back in. And David said his rod, his ability to deal with my enemies, and his staff, his ability to deal with me, comfort me. Now, I don't know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I'm glad that we serve a God who loves but knows how to spank. I'm glad he'll chasten us that we might be partakers of his holiness. I'm glad he loves me enough not to let me get away. I think we stand not because we're good Christians, because he's a good keeper. David said, I love the fact that when my enemy comes, you deal with my enemy. But I love the fact that when I need to be dealt with, you deal with me. They both bring me comfort. And comfort is not what we think it is. It's not pity. It's not where it's going to be all right. The word comfort, it's compound word. Come meaning with, and fort meaning strength or fortress. So when God comforts you, he puts strength in you. Sometimes it's not all self-pity. It's stand up and be a man. Act like a woman. I've never left you, and I'm not going to leave you now. It's going to be all right. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to comfort you, put strength in you. His rod, his ability to deal with the enemies, and his staff, they should put strength in us. They should comfort us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. In the song right here, the picture changes. He shifts from a shepherd to a host. He puts on an apron. It's the waiter in Old Charlie's. He says, how can I serve you? I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of mine enemies. God doesn't have to destroy our enemies to bless us. He'll prepare a table in the presence of the enemy because he wants the enemies to watch you eat and they can't have none. He'll often lift up those that the enemy declared destruction for and let the enemy see it. And one day I was reading that and the Lord spoke to me. He said, so many of my children are so busy looking at the enemy, they can't see what's on the table. Promotions on the table, increases on the table, peace is on the table, healings on the table. And God's preparing a table in the presence of our enemies. Sometimes we do become too devil conscious and too warfare aware. I remember my wife went away to pray once. She was locked in a hotel. And she went to pray for the power of God and the grace of God, but she kept praying a lot of warfare. And that night she had a dream. In the dream, she started praying. And as soon as she started praying, some little sounds would happen outside the window, little imps, little monkey-like things. And they would scratch on the window and make noise. And she would go there and say, I bind you in Jesus' name. They would leave. She'd go back to pray. And as soon as she would start praying, they would come back again. Ying, 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 making noise. And she'd say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Go back again. And it happened again and again and again until God just said, listen. Don't bother with them. They're always going to be there. Stay focused on what I called you to do and stay focused on me, and I will bring you what you desire. Sometimes the enemy's noise is nothing but a distraction, and we have to give it attention. We have to open up to it to allow it in. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. It says he anoints our head with oil. Anybody here love him? You may get nothing out of this, but I'm having my quiet time out loud. He anoints my head with oil. That's not just the anointing. That's not just gifting. That's preservation. Because back then, and even now, they had this little fly that would crawl up the sheep's nose and it would hatch. These little things would crawl in their brain and they'd go mad. They would literally lose their mind. So a good shepherd would anoint them with oil to keep Beelzebub away. And there's a reason why we haven't lost our mind, because he anoints our head with oil. Whew. What Prozac can't do and Valium won't do, God can do. He anoints our head with oil. What a fifth of Jack Daniels won't do, God can do. He anoints our head with oil. Oh, man, sometimes the pressures and the things we have to deal with, but he anoints our head with oil. Today, somebody will receive a new anointing. Maybe you already have when you came to the altar. Our cup runs over. If you go into a house in the Middle East, they'll do two things. The first thing they'll do when you get to the door, they'll anoint you with oil. That's perfume. Smell good because it was hot out there in Palestine. Sun is shining, and I don't know if they had Old Spice. So they would anoint you with perfume as you walked in the house. And the second thing they would do is put a cup in your hand. When they put the cup in your hand, they would pour water in the cup or some beverage, but they wouldn't just pour it till it's full. They would let it overflow. Because it was a sign that as long as you're in this house, you'll lack nothing. Causes my life to overflow with peace, grace. I can't wait until believers stop feeling like they're the mission field and realize we're to be the missionaries. If God gives us overflow, then some of it's got to be for somebody else. Can't all be for us. And we're usually in such a needy place, always wanting God to do more for us. And that's okay because he loves doing that. But he causes our cup to overflow, which means our neighbors, which means this community, which means others around us must receive from the grace in our life. Oh, that we would begin to be a witness to where no matter what happens around us, it doesn't move us because we have such an overflow of grace. You know what I realized the other day, and it blew my mind, that I have a 9-pack. Some of you are trying to get a 6-pack. I got a 9-pack. Oh, yes, I do. You got a 9-pack too. Because the Bible says that once we're born again, we're filled with the Spirit. Have you ever read about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, wherever the Spirit is, that's where the fruit is. And here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, meekness, faith, temperance, and self-control. That's 9. You know where that is? That's in us. We literally have the fruit of the Spirit. And I realized some time ago that, wait a minute, that's not just Bible. That's not just a concept. That's a reality. And anytime I want to, I could lean on the reality of the indwelling Spirit, and the Spirit can begin to affect my emotions. Literally, my emotions can be overcome and replaced by the Spirit's emotions. So I started thinking about that and meditating on it. I said, I'm going to start trying that. So one day I woke up feeling like God didn't love me anymore. Anybody ever been there? Felt like it, but it wasn't true. And just, you know, whatever, and stressed out and so forth. And I just said, God, thank you for peace. I release peace now into my emotions. And I kid you not, in about a minute and a half, I was walking in absolute peace. You know why? Because I got a 9-pack. Hey, let's walk around and show off our abs. Let's walk around and show off our 9-pack, and let's begin to tap into the Spirit's reality. And whenever we need to, we can release it. We have love on the inside. We have joy on the inside. We have peace on the inside. We have these things on the inside that can literally be released through us. And we have overflow. I love going to funerals. I think I told you this last time. I love going to funerals, not because I like funerals, but I love going to funerals because God uses me in funerals. He always uses me in funerals. When people are there crying, and I've been in funerals where people are falling over the casket and laying in the casket and screaming, and it's just crazy. And I've seen it over and over again where I can just walk up and just put my hand, and sometimes not, and I just release peace. And I see them. You know why? I have overflow. You can let overflow affect your house, affect your community. God makes sure we have more than enough. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of our life. You know, I think in some ways we have over or perhaps underestimated God's glory. When we think of God's glory, we always think of His presence, His atmosphere. We're falling on our face. We're the fear of God, the holiness of God. And that is an element of His glory. But if you really think about His glory, when Moses asked God, show me your glory, the response to Moses asking for glory is God said, I will let my goodness pass before you. I talked to a preacher just the other day who said, God, I've never seen your glory. You're showing your glory to all these people. I've never seen it. And God spoke to him and said, oh, yes, my son, you've seen my glory many times. Because my glory is my goodness. His goodness and mercy will follow us only on Sabbath day. No. Goodness is who God is. It's what He desires to do to us. He's always looking for ways to bless us. And His mercy means we will never get what we deserve if we're in Him. And it'll follow us all the days of our life. I've been in places before where I felt like I was alone. Well, I knew I was alone, but I felt like somebody was in there rather. Been in elevators before, and I keep looking around. It's like somebody's in there. And the truth is, somebody was in there. Goodness was on the left and mercy was on the right. They'll follow me and you all the days of our life. And David said, if it's like that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's align our heart with Him again. Because He's such a good shepherd, we have everything we need. He causes us to lie down when things are not right. He leads us, if we follow Him, beside quiet waters of rest. If we're messed up, He'll fix us up. He loves, he's a good fixer-upper. He doesn't throw you away, He makes you brand new. Mental stress is at an all-time high in our society. People are stretched beyond limits. God says, I will restore your soul. Again, that doesn't mean you don't go get help, but I will restore your soul. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though we walk through places that are dark and deadly, there should be no fear of evil, no fear of evil, because he is with us. His rod against the enemy, his staff toward us, they comfort us. He's got a table already laid out. He didn't come home from work and trying to figure out what he's going to cook. He cooked it the day we got born, because every day of our life was written in a book when there was yet none of them. Prepare a table before us. I was praying the other day about my next airplane, and I was just kind of going off. You know how when we really want something, we kind of get deep and frown up like the room stinks and Jesus kind of stuff. And I remember the Lord speaking to me just so clear. And he said, son, it's already there. It's already done. That's kind of how he lives. You know, God declares the end from the beginning, don't you? No, God declares the end from the beginning. Before he starts, he already declares the end. So many of the things we're believing for, God's already released. God's outside of time. He's already placed it in your future. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil, preserves us, our cup runs over, and goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And I'm like David. If he's like that, I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to keep him. I'm going to stay with him. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Here's the key to renewal. Here's the key to overflow. Start meditating on him. Start thinking about these concepts. Start chewing on how good he is. Before you know it, you'll be full of him and full of his life. You stand where you are this morning, and let's press into him for just another minute or two. Let all the other names fade away. Let all the other names fade away. Jesus, take your place. Father, reveal yourself to our hearts afresh this morning. Open our eyes that we might see who you are once again. We might breathe the fresh air of your reality once again. We might get in tune with your heart, your spirit in us once again. Father, forgive us, even in some ways, God, that we've doubted you. We've lost touch of who you are. We've gotten on the wrong frequency. We've not walked in faith, not walked in trust, not walked in the comfort that you want us to walk in as a sheep under the hand of a great shepherd. God, we ask forgiveness for that. We say, Lord, we're sorry. But Lord, realign our hearts today. Realign our hearts today. Realign our emotions today. Align our revelation of you with the reality of who you are. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would flood our being with more of your presence, more of your spirit. As you spoke this morning, God, you're wanting to rest on us with greater joy. God, you are after our burdens. You are after those things that weigh us down. You are after those things that distract us from seeing and knowing who you really are. You are after that, God. And we ask in the name of Jesus, you refocus and realign our mind and our heart. In the name of Jesus. Cause us to fall in love with you over and over again. Calls us to rejoice in you in a new and a fresh way. God, the first aspect of overflow we ask for is overflowing with desire for you, overflowing with love for you, overflowing with passion for you, overflowing, God, in every aspect of our heart for you. Oh, God, would you do it in us and with us? May every other name fade away. If you've been experiencing more tears then you have joy lately, then this morning is for you. I want you to lift up your hands and just receive strength from the hand of the Lord. I do feel like God is strengthening us. This is the month of Adar. It's a month of strength in the Hebrew word. That means strength, and it means honey and sweetness. And I really feel the hand of God coming down to strengthen and impart great strength and great grace to many of you this morning. Receive the strength of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You're going to begin to feel just like the tingling of the Lord. Some of you will feel it running down your back, down your spine area. Just receive that and say, Lord, I receive it. There's a real strengthening with might by His Spirit in the inner man. God's after emotions. He's beginning to wash away emotions. He's really after emotions that are causing you to be in a place of doubt and not walk in faith. I see the Holy Spirit. It's like He's beginning to work in some brains and minds. I really believe God is able to deal with ruts in our mind and deal with trauma. Today He's working on trauma. He's healing trauma. He's restoring. I sense, as it were, the wind of God blowing through. And there's some memories and thoughts that have been permeating your mind that will not stay on you, says the Lord. I will take them off of you today. And I will give you greater freedom from this pain you've been walking in. Just breathe it in deep. Just receive it from Holy Spirit this morning. Oh, renew our minds, God. Lord, every seed of Satan that has been sown in our lives, in our mind, where the enemy sowed something that was to be a devastating aspect of our life, Lord, we pray that the wind of God would blow that away. The wind of God would blow that away in the name of Jesus. Just receive of Holy Spirit. Receive of the strength. Receive of the strength. I sense new levels of impartation, even of gifting this morning. New levels of gifting coming upon you. Those who are counselors in this church and work with people in counseling, if you would just come forward, I want to pray for you this morning. This is the season God is not going to allow the scars and the stains of the enemy to stay on people. Whether you're elders or whatever you're called, if you're a counselor, I want to pray with you this morning. We're still in an atmosphere where God's pouring out His strength. There's a river in this place. I'm hearing the sound of awakening. There's two or three people here that are seriously affected by fear. Just in some ways almost bound by fear. I want you to come down. I want to pray with you. Just line up here. Just really dealing with deep fear. Come down front. God has a package for you. Has something for you. Don't be ashamed. God reveals to redeem. He reveals to redeem.